And my dad had me on ice skates when I was 4 years old. I still remember it. My sister, who's 3.5 years older than me, and myself, we went out to a place in East Detroit. That's what it was called back then, around 9 Mile Road in Kelly. And there was a rec center. They had flooded out some areas of the field. And we went out there with these rental skates, and my feet were frozen and hurting. Felt like the staples, actually, in the front of the skates were jabbing into my feet. But skating is a part of my blood. See, my grandpa played junior B hockey in Toronto. My dad enjoyed playing hockey. I'm still hoping that maybe today we get out and play some hockey, Dad. You bring your skates? Well, because I like to play hockey, I played hockey growing up in some leagues and things, I want to build that into my children's lives as well. And downtown Flushing, the DPW has curated a nice outdoor rink. We've had several weeks of cold, dry weather, and so we've gone out there skating several times. The first time out, though, brought the kids in the van, and I tried to get them excited about skating as we were driving there. And we pull in, and they're looking at the rink, and they're seeing a couple people skating around. And they get out of the van, and suddenly the wind bites through our clothes. And it's cold here. And it's cloudy. And then all these questions start to come out of their mouths. Like, Dad, what if the skates don't work? What if I fall through the ice? Will I drown? I said, no, it's only 6 inches thick. What if I fall in, if I get hurt, or I break a leg? What will Mom think? And what if they hit me with a puck? What's going to happen? And all these questions start pouring out. And look in their eyes, and it's windy. It's about 5 degrees above zero wind chill factor. And it's cold, and it's cloudy. It looks like this, you know. I had to brighten up that picture just so you could see. It was a cloudy kind of dreary day the first time we went out there. And all this anxiety starts welling up in their hearts and their minds, and they see this fear in their eyes, and they're, Dad, what if? It's cold. And the crying, the whining starts, and they're like, you're going to be fine. You won't fall through and drown. You're going to learn how to skate. It's going to be fun. Trust me, you'll have the time of your life. And you're like, yeah. Now, most of you older people, teenagers or adults, chuckle at that because you see from my perspective or from a big person's perspective that there's nothing for these kids to worry about, that they're going to have a fun time with their dad. And I said most of you on purpose because some of you, the edge of the ice rink also brings you to anxiety too. But most of you who have enjoyed ice skating in the past maybe might not enjoy it now, but you can think, they're going to have a fun time. Ice rink is not a place to be filled with anxiety and fear. But what about the bigger problems that you and I, the big problems, the big stuff that you and I face, like the bills you can't pay? Looks like bankruptcy is right on the brink. Or that fight you had with your spouse last week and neither of you have forgiven each other about it and you feel the tension. And you wake up every morning thinking about it. Maybe it's an illness that you're going through. Maybe it's news from a doctor, a report that's scary to you. Maybe it's the illness or the declining health of a loved one. Maybe a mom or a dad and they're up in years. Or maybe you've just lost your loved one, a child, a parent, a spouse. And you wake up in the morning and you kind of get to the edge of the ice rink and your eyes are filled with anxiety. Have you been there? Maybe it's the car broke down. Maybe your hot water heater broke this past week. Maybe your furnace quit. I mean, the list could go on and on about all the things that could stress me out and give me anxiety. Are you with me about this? All kinds of things. And the world says you're supposed to be anxious about this stuff. We live in an anxious, worrying, restless world. And we have medication for our anxiety. Now, sometimes clinical anxiety requires medical attention, right? But a lot of us deal with the kinds of anxieties on a daily, worrying basis that are based in things outside of our control completely, and yet we still worry about them. In fact, you might be worried about tomorrow, what's going to happen at your job, or if your coworker says this, or if your boss does that. It's the what ifs, what when, what's going to happen. So how do we live with peace in an anxious world? How do you and I live the path of peace in an anxious, worrying, restless world? We know that we're part of this glorious coming kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, when he returns, there will be peace because he's the Prince of Peace, and the government will rest on his shoulders, not on some fallible, mortal prime minister or president. But the government's going to rest on Jesus' shoulders, and everything will be made new. And we know we're part of this glorious coming kingdom. But what about right now when we're residing on earth? When the bills or the bankruptcy or the broken car or the furnace or the marriage issue or the child stress us out, fill us with anxiety and worry. What is the path? What is the path forward that you and I can live with peace? Does God have an answer to that? Does God have a solution to our worrying problem, to my worrying problem? Because I'm going to let you know that I have anxiety and worry just like most of you. That title doesn't remove worry and anxiety stuff from people's lives just because you get a pastor title. So how do we live with peace in an anxious, worrying world? I want us to move now into the history of these believers in Philippi in the first century. That Roman province in this area, Macedonia, this church planter missionary, the Apostle Paul, he had gone through there in his third missionary journey, and he preached the gospel to these Philippians, as we know them, and many of them responded, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. This Roman province meant that when people were born in Philippi, they were Roman citizens. They were part of the Roman Empire. But they were facing death, disputes, and division. I want you to see a map here to get your mind into history for a moment because the context is important. So you'll see this here. The region, wider region, Macedonia, and the Apostle Paul went around the Mediterranean Sea and then circled around through and then landed in Philippi. But the circumstances after Paul left were getting worse. See, Paul didn't stay there very long. He went on, and now the Apostle Paul learns that they're facing they're facing persecution, hostility, death by illness, death by opposition, hostility. They're facing these disputes by false teaching. They're facing division even among key leaders in the church, and he's in house arrest in Rome awaiting trial. And so he's kind of in a dark place himself. And yet all throughout his letter that he writes after learning these things emphasizes joy, how they can live in joy and rejoice always. It says, again, I say rejoice no matter what your circumstances are, no matter your anxieties or worries or fears or despair moments, you can find joy because you're part of this family, you're part of this glorious kingdom. This Jesus is over you, you are under his rule, and you have an eternal home with him. And for me, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I go to be with Christ. Christ is my life, he proclaims. And if you're living in this glorious Christ, then you can have joy no matter what's going on in this earth, no matter what you're facing. That's easier said than done, though. And so I want us to feel for a moment what these Philippians were feeling. I want you to think about this. So Aristotle famously said that almost all the children die before the seventh day. Think of life expectancy in the first century in this place in Philippi. Aristotle, this philosopher, Greco-Roman philosopher, was stating a fact that the majority of children died before they reached 7 days old. Okay. The life expectancy of a man or woman was 21 years of age at birth. So if they were born, they were expected to live to the age of 21. Now, if they made it to the age of 5, the life expectancy was 42 years old. Think about that for a minute. To demonstrate this, I want everybody who is 42 years old or younger to stand up. 42 years or younger to stand up. Look around for a minute. 42 years or younger. Yeah, kids, you better stand up. Okay, do you see what this means? All the rest of you who are seated are gone. I'm not making this up. I did research on this. The life expectancy of somebody who made it to the age of 5 was 42 years old. So imagine now you're living in a church community in a place where death is every week, maybe every day, a funeral's every Sunday. You can take a seat. If the life expectancy were the same today as it were in the first century, this church would look really empty. My mom says it would be young. Well, yeah, young. But the reality of any kind of illness, any kind of persecution, you lost another one, you lost another one. Death is slapping them in the face every single day. And then these disputes by false teaching, because there were people, the Jews in a neighboring city, disputed and argued with the Apostle Paul earlier, and so we think that their teaching might have been trying to infiltrate the city in Philippi, so there was disputes about that. And then we learned last week in our series, Euodia and Syntyche, these two key leaders in the church, they were in division amongst themselves, and Paul's calling them to reconcile. And so the pressures were real. Anxiety, fear, worry. Who's going to be next? What if? What then? What now? And you and I face those same anxieties, just in different ways and different angles. And so to them, the Apostle Paul, he writes how to live in the peace of God, how to live with peace in an anxious world. And I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see three trail markers along the path to peace in an anxious world. Three trail markers, and this continues from a series of other commands that the Apostle Paul has already given earlier in the chapter. But Philippians chapter 4 continues with these commands grounded in who they are in Jesus Christ. He's already repeated in the previous command, stand firm in the Lord, meaning you're in Jesus Christ, your strength is sourced in Jesus Christ, you're only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you're leaning on His power, not your own, and then to live in harmony in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. There is no standing firm, there is no harmony, and there's no joy apart from being in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. And so then he continues, the Lord is near. And then in verse 6, so Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we're going to see this. Three trail markers in the path to living with peace in an anxious world. He says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah. He doesn't say be anxious for some things or a little bit or maybe just a couple post-it notes of your anxieties. Be anxious for nothing. But this hits us pretty hard because right now, psychiatrists are doing research across America, and they said, based upon 2020 and 2021 and 2022, 48% of Americans say, I'm dealing with daily anxiety and despair. Well, that's almost one out of two. And that means like half of us, at least. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I have a strong hunch that at least half of us probably deal with daily anxiety or despair. Maybe based on circumstances that we've already spoken about. Maybe you're hiding it. You know, your spouse maybe doesn't even know. Maybe your Sunday school teacher, your Thrive Group leader, your pastor, maybe nobody knows. But when you read that, be anxious for nothing, it almost makes you angry. What do you mean nothing? I want to be anxious. I am anxious. But of course, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I hope that I deal with lots of anxiety today. I really hope that I deal with really two good trials today. You don't look in the mirror and you say, oh man, I hope that I just deal with a lot of despair. I hope that my blood pressure goes up as soon as I show up at work. Nobody thinks like that. But we fall into it. It seems like when he says, be anxious for nothing, we go, but this is outside of my control. I'm just anxious. I don't want to be, but I am. So how can you tell me to do something that I don't want in the first place? How does this work? I heard one pastor say this week, I was at a little pastor's gathering in Grand Rapids, and Hudson and I were there, and Pastor Angel and Pastor Dale were tuning in, live streamed to it. And he said, you know, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But then also he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. So which is it, Paul? And he said, it's a little bit of both. Maybe it is. I mean, to live in these commands means that there's a need to live in the command. There's a struggle here. And we fall into anxieties. We fall into fear. We fall into worry. And it feels like we use that word fall because it's like it just happens. It reminds me of James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You fall into it. It's like I fall into this pit, and I don't know, how did I get here, Lord? My car broke, my furnace quit, my kids are screaming. Why me? Why now? I've been there, maybe this week, maybe the third snow day. If you're a teacher or a parent, you fall into how the way out. And so he doesn't just say, stop it. He gives us the way. These are God's instructions to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Be anxious for nothing, but here, listen. Second half of verse 6, but in everything. So you don't worry about everything. Instead, you do something with everything. But in everything, in every moment, in every circumstance, in every trial, and in with every worry that you fall into when your stocks are falling or whatever's going on, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of the way that I usually do things, maybe you can identify, you sound off to your spouse, you sound off to your coworker, and said, no, sound off to God. Bring it to God. Make known your requests, your crises, your issues known to God. And then he says, here's the way, three different parts to prayer. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And Warren Wiersbe, famous pastor, you know, he pastored Moody Church for many years and preaching. In his little devotional commentary on Philippians, which he is entitled, Be Joyful, he says that these are three different angles of prayer. First one is this general beginning of prayer. And there's a parallel here to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, which means may your name be made great. May you display your power and majesty and glory and dominion over the whole earth. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this prayer begins with adoration. It means you worship God. You begin with remembering how great he is. And then when you remember how great he is and you're adoring him for who he is and you remember his majesty and his power, then your problems look smaller. And so you begin by prayer and then with supplication. That's kind of a fancy word for intercession or bringing needs to his throne. And so that's how the Lord's Prayer continues. When he says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. See, these requests flow out. This is the supplication. So I remember how great and how powerful you are, God. May you display your glory over the whole earth. And I know that because that's who you are, you can deal with this stuff that I'm dealing with. I'm bringing it to you. I'm not going to sound off to everybody around me my laundry list of complaints. I'm going to first bring it to God. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That is this word eucharisteo, Eucharist. You might remember that word maybe from your church experience. It means thanksgiving, to give praise to God in light of the fact that he is who he said he is and he's great and powerful and he can handle your requests. So you're giving thanks in advance by faith that he's going to respond and meet your need. You got to step forward and believe God. And that's prayer. Bring your request to God by faith. There's a link back over to James chapter 1 again. Let every person bring their request to God. He's the kind of God who responds. When you're in your time of need, he'll respond generously and without reprimand. Not as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You pray with faith, not with doubting. God is who he is. He's powerful. He's the Lord over everyone and everything. You bring requests to him and you give thanks. And that's how the Lord's Prayer ends, in a sense. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're going to do it because you're the ruler over everything. And so be anxious for nothing. The way out of anxious, it begins by prayer. It begins with praying. Adoration, supplication, you could say intercession, to thanksgiving before God. When one out of two deals with anxiety, when the doctor's report or the school report or the annual evaluation at work comes through, those kinds of anxiety moments, or tax season comes around. Some of you wish I wouldn't even have said that yet, because you're anxious about it. Begin by prayer. Begin with prayer. Tim Keller said something. He said, God will either give you what you ask for or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Oh, that last line kind of, oh yeah. That doesn't mean you're going to get a brand new Cadillac Escalade tomorrow. No, he is going to give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. And what is God's sovereign will, his desire for you, that you mature in him, conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he does that through testing, through things that require patience, through learning to lean into him, through us bringing our request to him by learning to pray. Now, as I alluded to earlier, there are elements, clinical, psychiatric diagnoses of anxiety, despair, depression. You may be wrestling with that. And I don't want you to hear from me that that's non-existent. That is a real thing. And here is how that reconciles accurately with good theology. We know we live in a broken world. Yes? Do we deal with illness? Yes? Do we deal with disease? Do we deal with bodies breaking down? Do we deal with sore knees? Yes. That also means that illness can impact not just our limbs or our eyesight, but also our brains. And so God, in his common grace, that means grace to everyone, he has given men and women skill in medicine to deal with not only your sprained ankle or your broken arm or your bad eyesight, but maybe illness in your mind as well, right? You should pursue that if you are in daily, constant control of despair, and do that but by prayer and with supplication and with thanksgiving, right? It's not medicine or God. It's God, and God can work also through medicine. Do you agree?
Yeah.
And some of you maybe need to tell somebody about that. You need help. The Apostle Paul said that people needed to help Euodia and Syntyche in their relationship rift. And so we know we can't do this stuff alone. We need help from one another in all circumstances of life. And so the path to live with peace in an anxious world begins with prayer, and then it continues with what? Listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to come back to that. And now look at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about, ruminate, meditate. It continues with thinking, a kind of thinking, not just thinking about, like, myself, but thinking about the good, thinking about the goodness sourced in God. And so when you seek to remove the anxiety issues or to walk away from the fears or the worries, you have to replace the void there with something good. And so we replace what is troubling us, the worries, the fear, with what is true. What is true? Think about that for a moment. What is true about you and true about God and true about your relationship with God? That there is, as I shared in my class this morning, there is nothing to prove and nothing to lose and nothing to hide. You are approved by God through Jesus Christ. When he looks at you, he sees the glorious Son, Jesus Christ. You're clothed with Christ's righteousness, not your own works or deeds. That means there's nothing you have to prove to God. There's nothing to prove. There's nothing to lose, because if salvation is all of Jesus and you can't lose Jesus, the ultimate thing that matters, you cannot lose. And it also means you don't have to hide from God, because he knows everything you've ever said or done, every stray thought, every vile word, every wicked thing you've ever said or done. He knows it, and you don't have to hide. You don't have to put on the hypothetical mask, the figurative mask for God, because he already sees right into your heart, knows every intention of your heart, and he still loves you. That is what is true. Remember that. That's the way to peace in an anxious world. What is true? What is honorable? What is beautiful? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? A sunrise, a hike through the woods, a beautiful painting, a wonderful musical composition. What is righteous? The words of God. What is lovely? What is of good repute? Commendable. What is of good reputation, the King James translated it. Think about those things. Dwell on those things. You know, cows do something really funny. They chew on their cud. Have you seen them doing that before? I saw a few hands. Not many farmers anymore. Yeah. When we lived in North Carolina, we lived on about 60 acres of pasture land, and there were about 150 head of Angus beef. I just saw the beef. I didn't see the cows. I never got a steak out of those cows. Had a cattle. But we'd see them chewing their cud. It means they'd eat some grass and then go down their intestinal system. And then certain components would come back up and they'd chew it again and then go back down. And the word meditate or dwell on is what Paul's using here. It correlates to that, that you're going to continually internalize the truth, the goodness, the righteousness, the love, the mercy and power of God. We want to fixate on what makes us anxious. I do that. Is that going to come through? Is that going to work out? How are my kids going to do in school? What's going to happen? And we have to take the step to think on what is good and what is sourced in God's goodness over us. Thinking. And we wrestle with this in a lot of different ways, though. 6.5 years ago, Hudson was just 7. It's hard to believe he's going to be 13 next month. So he was just a little 7-year-old, just had turned 7. And he went to a playground with a family from church, sweet family. They went to this small playground, a neighborhood park, and on the underbelly of a slide, there was a bit of graffiti. Somebody gone over there with a can of paint, and they had sprayed some words. I have permission from Hudson to share this story with you, by the way. And so there was a bad word painted on the underbelly of that slide. It was the F word. It was a bad word. Well, Hudson was just learning to read. He was in first grade, and so he looked at that word, and he used his super reading skills, and he sounded it out nice and loud. And there was a little girl nearby him, and she said, "Stop! That's a very, 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 very bad word." He said, "Why?" And his anxiety goes, and worry and fear, and he runs back to the family who's watching them, and he said, "I just said," and they said, "No! Stop, 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 stop. That's a very, 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 very bad word." And he goes, "Why is it really, really bad? What is going to happen to me?" And he just filled with anxiety. ah. And then he came home and started saying it too. And who else was filled with anxiety? Stephanie and me. What are they going to say about the pastor's kid now? So, 28 days later, every day, he's going in his little cycle in his brain. You see, Hudson has some unique parts that sometimes scarf away his attention. And so his mind got in this cycle, just circling around. And he couldn't get off that very, 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 very bad word. And he had to drive him home from school, and he said, "Dad, I'm gonna say it again." God just came out. Okay. And for 28 days in a row, we couldn't figure it out. And I have like all this Bible and theological knowledge, and I didn't have an answer. And we're just, well, we're praying, helping, and he was torn up inside. He cried about it. We cried about it. So we're down in his bedroom one evening, and he said, Dad, it's coming again, it's coming out. Oh, I can't stop saying it. And I paused for a minute, and then God gave me a little thought, because I'm not smart enough to think of this on my own. I said, Hudson, do you remember what color your walls were before we painted them last year? And he said, I don't know, Dad, you ask silly questions. I don't remember. Were they purple? Like, no, they weren't purple. Were they brown? No, they weren't brown. Were they pink? No, they weren't pink. You know, I don't even remember, Hudson. It was just a year ago I painted your walls. I don't remember what color they were. And I said, you know, how about this? We need to put some new paint on the walls of your brain. We need to put some new paint on there. And if you keep putting new paint on the walls of your mind, eventually you'll forget about what was on there before. How about we do that? I said, Hudson, do you know Philippians 4:8? He said, I don't think so. And so I had Hudson read this, and he wrote, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence of anything worthy of praise, think on those things. Dwell on those things. I said, we need to put that kind of new paint all over the walls. So what could you think about? Think about how you like to draw. Think about how God's given you cool Legos. Think about your mom or your sister or your ugly dad. Think about songs at church. And you could read the word and start memorizing the word. And let's put some new paint on that. And so he did. And I could see the anxiety start to just melt away. About a week later, I hadn't heard the word. And about a week, and we're driving home from school, and he said, Dad, it is coming again. It's coming. I said, oh, Hudson, we put some new paint on that wall, didn't we? Yeah, Dad, we did. You want to put some new paint on there? Okay. And so we did. And now we don't remember. Some of you may be facing just overwhelming anxiety about something in your life right now. And you wake up in the morning, and it's the first thing you think about. You go to bed at night, it's the last thing you think about. That means it's a problem. I need to put some new paint on those walls. What good, lovely, righteous, true things can you rehearse? Put on those walls. Think about that. Write it down for a minute. Because God can change your thinking. So you're thinking about what's right and good and true. It may be a picture you looked at. Maybe something you read and you can't get it out. It might be a movie you saw and you're just like, put some new paint on those walls. It's by God's grace. He's given us what is true, what is lovely, what is of good repute, what is worthy of praise to think on those things. And he changes us from the inside out, which is how the Apostle Paul teaches it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world. Fit to the mold of the world system, the other way of thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might be able to test which is to prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see the parallel there? It's what you're thinking about. What are you thinking about? So that's the second trail marker. It continues with thinking. It begins with praying. And now, verse 9. Last trail marker is that it grows with practicing. The things you have learned, look with me in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen, the rhythm in it, in me, practice these things. Put into action. Play it out. And the God of peace will be with you. You have to practice that what they have, you've heard it, and then you not just hear about it, or you actually receive it, assimilate the information, you believe on it for yourself, and then you see it in him, this pattern you're going to practice. And so they've seen how, even though the Apostle Paul, he was facing unbelievable circumstances, he's been flogged just to the point of death, he was imprisoned in various places, and he's in house arrest now, and he is learning to not be anxious for any circumstance, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, by thinking on what is true about him, true about God, true about his relationship with God, thinking about what is good and lovely, what is right, and by practicing the way of Jesus Christ. And so he says, put that into action. It's kind of like my children at the ice rink. So they're there, first time, at the edge of the rink. My feet are already cold, Dad. What if the skates hurt? Well, they're going to hurt. What if I fall? Will I break my leg? Yeah, you might fall. Three things. Falling is part of learning. There's no learning without falling. Falling doesn't disqualify you if you learn through it. Learning involves falling. Pain produces strength. And practice leads to progress. And so my kids, now they've gone skating 4 times this winter. And I want you to see how they're progressing through their practice and through their pain of falling. I put together a little video. You can go ahead and play that now.
Learning here. Here we go. Good job, Hudson. Good job, buddy. Yeah. He's getting it. He's getting the hang of it. Yep. 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 Did you see him skate? Good job, Everlyn.
Look at her go.
Faster and faster. Faster and faster. Go, Everlyn! Go, Everlyn! Good job, baby. It's the sprint to the finish.
And so, learning involves falling. Pain is part of the process. Pain produces strength as we lean into God's grace, and practice does lead to progress. And it might hurt, but when we put into practice these things that the Apostle Paul is talking about, in the Lord, don't forget that. It's not in you, it's not in your strength, it's in Jesus that you take one step forward. It's in Jesus that we can live in harmony. It's in Jesus that we can rejoice in any kind of circumstance, because our joy is not grounded in ourselves, but grounded in our glorious Christ. We can show our gentleness, our grace that is flowing out of us because of Jesus Christ, and we can not live in anxiety. We don't have to be controlled by anxiety. If we go to God in prayer, think about what is true and good and lovely and right. Put new paint on those walls and practice it. Practice. Keep going. And the more you do that, the more you grow and the more you can experience peace. I'm not saying it's easy, but there is growth possible and there's peace in Christ. I want you to take your bulletin right now and write down a couple things on this bottom line promise you just saw on the screen. Verse 7 and verse 9 give us the promise. It's that the peace of God guards us like a garrison of soldiers. That's the picture, like a squadron of soldiers guarding us all around. The peace of God will guard us. Look at verse 7. Guard us. It surpasses all comprehension. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, it's this inclusio. It's almost like a chiastic structure, the reverse to repeat the same idea. The peace of God will guard you, and the God of peace will guide you. My translation says, the God of peace will be with you. That means that he's with you every step of the journey, which means who's guiding you? He is. So in your trouble, in your financial crisis, or in your marriage issue, or in your parenting problems, or in your workplace, who's with you? God of peace. And the peace of God is with you, guarding you, and the God of peace will guide you through it. And so write down for a minute here. Think about this. Write down the good. And maybe you need to think of opening up a thankfulness journal. A gratefulness journal. Write some things that you know are true about God, that are true about you because you are in Jesus Christ. Write down how God maybe has shown you his goodness and his grace. These are the things that you can use to fill up the void when you empty out the anxiety. And then think about this. What good activities fill up your tank, right? Or it could be like putting on new paint on your wall. For me, it's running, hiking, singing, playing guitar, going out in the woods, playing with my kids on the floor, quality time with my wife, chewing over, meditating on the Word of God. What about you? Write those things down. Write down what activities do put new paint on your wall. You could do today or tomorrow. And you'll discover that the peace of God will meet you there. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Lord God, we thank you for your mercy. We pray, oh Lord, that you would minister to our souls your peace. You are the God of peace, and we believe that your peace will guard us and that you will guide us all the way home, which brings to mind in our hearts the Shepherd's Psalm. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the truths. This is the promise that we're going to dwell on, Lord, and we thank you for your promise of peace, home, rest in you for our worrying, anxious minds and hearts. Keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.